tonight we're going to start in chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 is where we are jumping back into tonight and getting back into this, as we are actually in the fifth week of talking about the world in crisis. Eighth week overall, but fifth week of talking about the world in crisis. Last week we talked about the two witnesses, and we talked about all the things that hit there. And then I hit the beginning of Revelation 12, and now we're going to run through this tonight. I'm going to talk to you, first of all, about three aspects here that we pick up in Revelation chapter number 12. And I mentioned these last week, and we needed to go back into them in a little more depth. But three aspects of, we see in Revelation 12, in this interlude period, we see a woman, we see a man-child, and we see a dragon. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that and some identities that are found there. And then we are going to move forward. And I'm really going to try to make my way through this as quickly as I can, because I'm really going somewhere tonight that I want to get to. So Revelation 12, verse number 1 says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." That should tell you a lot. Symbolism right there will tell you a lot about who this is we're dealing with, but we'll talk about it. "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, a 3.5-year period. This final 3.5-year period, this woman is going to be protected in a wilderness place as the enemy tries to destroy her. And so we are talking. Now let me read on just a little bit. Skip down with me, if you would, to verse 13. Revelation 12, verse 13. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time." That's the 3.5 years again. Okay. "From the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, then that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So we see a woman, we see a male child, and we see a dragon. And we immediately are hit with the questions, who is this dealing with? Because we recognize this is symbolism, prophetic symbolism. So it is dealing with actual events in a symbolic way. And so we see this in the stars. He saw these things happening, but this is a happening that takes place in the middle of the tribulation period. So the woman, really, if you think about it, is pretty easy to figure out who the woman is. There are theories, and there are people that will say the woman is lots of things. There are people that will say the woman is the church. And that woman represents the church. Okay, there are many that will say that. There are others that will say the woman represents the true body of Christ. Not those that just claim to be, but those that truly are the body of Christ. Most of those, not all, there are some. I don't want to be so general that we mistakenly identify people, but many people that will find themselves in that camp of believing this is who the woman is in reference to the church, many of those will also believe in a replacement theology, that the church has taken the place of Israel, okay? And so that's where they come up with that. If you remember long ago when we started this, I told you that after we see the rapture taking place in Revelation chapter 4, for the remainder of Revelation until the very end, God turns attention back to Daniel's 70th week, and attention goes back to Israel as God closes now the book on his plan for his people. So many will say this is who the woman is. But it seems to me, and we're not going to fall out over that, and you might have differences of opinions, and that's fine. But it seems pretty obvious who the woman is. A woman is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. This woman, I believe, very confidently in my belief, I believe this woman represents Israel. Okay, God now is giving this vision, and this woman represents Israel. God is going to protect now his people from being devoured and destroyed by the enemy. That's where we are going. So this woman is going, and she is going to flee. This woman is going to flee eventually to the wilderness, and other scriptures would pull in Petra, if you've heard of that. It's the city that's of the rock. It's a city hewn out of the rock. And there's a message right there you could preach, but I'm not going to. But that is hewn out of the rock will protect God's people. And I'm not going to go any farther than that, or I'll start preaching tonight, and I don't want to do that. That is that rock-hewn city, and that is where she is going to flee to. Israel is going to be there after the Antichrist turns and breaks his peace treaty and begins to try to devour her. That's where she is going to flee and be preserved until Christ returns and sets up his kingdom on this earth. The question then becomes, well, who is the male child that is spoken about? The answer seems pretty obvious in many respects, and I believe the answer is probably twofold here, because you can see aspects of each of these in this male child. But many will believe, and I've looked and studied after many prophecy teachers, and they're split between this. Even the ones that I'll study after are split oftentimes between who this male child is. Many will believe the male child is Jesus. Okay, let's read this. He said, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor," it's verse 2, "and in pain to give birth." And then this dragon appears. We'll talk about that in a minute. But verse 5, "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Psalms talks about that in reference to the Messiah, that he will rule with a rod of iron. And so we see that. And I'll share with you some more things in just a moment. "And then her child was caught up to God and his throne." Okay, and we know Jesus ascended on high and sat at the right hand of the Father. And so we can see that very clearly. But I believe in the context that it is being written here, and the revelation in the context of the revelation, I believe that what we are dealing with is not just Christ, but I believe we are seeing now the 144,000 Jews that we have talked about. And I'm going to tell you why I believe that, and we'll talk about what that means for just a moment. And now the 144,000 now have become believers in Christ as the Messiah. And anyone in Christ now is brought into the promises of him. And so that's why I say I see some twofold things that is possibly here. Okay, so it definitely fits Christ, but there's more to it than that, and we'll get into that. Now, it says the woman was seen, and she was with child, and she was travailing in childbirth pain. Okay, and this is seen now in this tribulation period, if we're taking it in an understanding. And in this tribulation period, and you're going to see why I say it this way in just a moment, because we are about to read about a war in heaven that's going to take place. And so he immediately goes, and this woman's about to give birth, and then he goes and he talks about this fiery dragon that was cast down out of heaven, and we're going to talk about that. But then he immediately says, and then she gave birth to this child. And out of tribulation, the 144,000 that we have already been addressed to and made aware of in tribulation is called out and sealed. You remember God put a seal on their foreheads. They were his. They become his witnesses. And they are witnessing to the world, and the Antichrist and Satan hates them. Okay? So we see that out of this tribulation period, this group of people is produced. Okay? Everywhere they are mentioned, the 144,000 are mentioned as one. They're not mentioned as diverse groups. They're mentioned as one because they represent from each tribe of Israel. They are produced from each tribe of Israel. And they are without spot. The Bible says they are virgins and they have never been defiled. So they are blameless and they are spotless. And there's some symbolism there that we could go into. The word virgin there could very well mean that they were actually male virgins and never been with a woman. But also many commentators will say it means they have never been defiled by ungodliness. They are pure before God. They are kept by God. They are sealed by God. Okay? And then we are going to see in Revelation 14 that they are caught up to heaven and seen with Jesus. Okay? Because in Revelation 14, they go from being on the earth as witnesses, and in Revelation 14, they are seen with Jesus in heaven, singing a new song, glorifying God and praising God. And so they now have been snatched up. See, people that argue about the rapture, there are several raptures that take place within the book of Revelation. There's not just one. There's several. So we're gonna look at some of that in just a little bit. But in the middle of the tribulation, the 144,000 is caught up, and then the woman, Israel, flees to Petra. So I think we can see, and if you will, you can look, and I'll read it to you again in Revelation 12, verse 17. After he comes and he tries to destroy the woman, and she's fled, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandment of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this here we see her offspring, and that these things are what causes in my mind to believe this is who we're dealing with. Jesus was died long before this, resurrected and ascended. This seems to me to take place in the time of the tribulation period. So that's why I believe that what we are dealing with is the woman is Israel, the man child is representing the 144,000 that are now in Christ as his witnesses, that are then caught up, and the Antichrist hates them and Satan, because they're sharing the good news of the gospel throughout the tribulation period, and he's trying to destroy and devour them. Okay, so that's why I would give you an understanding. In Revelation chapter 14 verse 1, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. It's not necessarily the Mount Zion on earth, but it's the one that Paul writes about in heaven, the New Jerusalem and the Mount Zion there, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. They were virgins there. They are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So in dealing, now this is going to conclude the dealings with the 144,000. Because now they are caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and they are with him now. His witnesses now have been moved. They have been caught up. Now, we're gonna find this. But in Revelation 12, verse number 7, things turn back, and war broke out in heaven. So the woman, Israel, is revealed. She's with child. She's going to give birth. Satan is seen as this dragon, and the beast is the Antichrist that's going to rise up, because he is at work already, even though he's not fully to power yet. And so we see that. Well, then the woman gives birth, and then the woman flees. And verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon is always Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay? Now, so there. Now I want you to notice a couple things here as we're moving forward. And I'm getting to where I want to go tonight, so I'm hitting these, and we are moving through this. But we see a war breaks out in heaven. Now, I want you to notice who's fighting this war. I want you to notice who's fighting in this war. I want you to know who is absent mention in this fight, because I think that's very important for us to understand. This battle that's taking place in heaven is between Satan and his fallen angels. And the Bible says, and Michael and the angels. I want you to understand when you say, well, Pastor, why is that important? Because I think we need to understand, Christ is not fighting this battle. As much as Satan would want to make you think he is the rival of God and the rival of Christ, he is not. He is defeated. He is fighting. You know who that Satan fights against? We find in Scripture, if Satan fights against the angels in heaven, and he fights against us, the humans. But there is not a battle between God and Satan, or a battle between God or Christ and say that battle's over. Jesus already defeated him. He crushed his head. It was already prophesied. When he died on the cross, rose again, he won that battle. That battle is over with. And he is not his rival. You need to understand that, because yes, Satan is powerful, but he does not rival the power of God. He is not a rival with God. He is nowhere near that. We don't have God here and then Satan just right here barely below him. That's the way we operate, but that is not the way things are in the spirit realm. And I think that this bears that out and makes that very important. But what happens during this fight is he is cast out, and he is no longer has access to heaven. Now, this could not have been from the beginning of time when he was cast out, because he still had access into the realm of heaven before then. When Job, you remember Job? Job, Satan would come before them as the accuser of the brethren. He had access. And so this is not dealing with that initial battle where the third of the angels were taken and defeated and cast down. It has that. But this is a different battle that's taking place, because now Satan loses access. Amen. And now he's no longer going to be able to access. There is change that is happening. And so they lose. The angels defeat them. And the access is removed, and he is cast down. And from that time forward on earth, for the next 3.5 years, literally hell will break out on earth. For that 3.5 year period, he has come down full of fury. He has come down just furious over his loss and over the loss of access and his humiliation, and he's going to try to take it out on God's people. And God immediately takes his 144,000 witnesses, protects his remnant people Israel, because he's got to finish dealing with them, and then begins to deal with Satan and fallen man from that time forward. So I want you to hear that and understand that. Now, there's something else that then begins to take place, because we find out now, and I'm not skipping 13, I'll come back to that, but in Revelation 14 and verse number 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So, the church is removed at the beginning. His testimony, His witness of Christ on the earth. After that, the 144,000 witnesses are raised up to share the gospel with everyone who will believe. During that time frame, two witnesses are sent by God. We went through them already, the possibilities of who they could be or who they were. But they are raised up to testify of God's glory. Then the 144,000 are caught away. Before that, the two witnesses, if you remember, they were killed in the streets, laid in the streets for 3 days, and then they rose up. They were taken up. But here's what I want you to hear. Even in the midst of all this chaos and all of the judgment going on, there is not a moment that God does not have a witness to man. Not a moment. Even through the midst of tribulation, there is not a moment that the gospel is not being spread. Because when all the men were now gone, and the women, the church, and the two witnesses, and the 144,000, all them are caught up, He sends an angel to fly around and share the everlasting gospel. Amen. Look what He says. He says that He was to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, people, tongue. And He said, fear God, give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment has come. And He is declaring the everlasting gospel of God. Man. Even in the midst of judgment, God is reaching out to those who would believe. Calling to them. God is merciful and just and gracious. And even in the midst of judgment, He is still going to have a witness on this earth. That's why I believe Scripture says, the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all the earth, and then the end will come. I believe we need to be sharing the gospel with everyone we possibly can, but I don't believe that scripture that the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth and then the end will come. I don't believe that scripture is previous to the rapture taking place. Some will teach that, well, the gospel has to be to all the world before the rapture could take place. But I don't read that in Scripture. God's still declaring the gospel. Amen. So the rapture could take place at any moment. We are in a time frame that any moment, there's really nothing that withholds His return to call us home. We could be caught up before I could finish this lesson tonight. There is nothing, and we need to understand that, and we need to be watching, and we need to be ready, okay? Now, back to verse 13. I know I'm covering a lot, but you'll see why here in just a moment. Back to verse 13. In chapter 13, we see two creatures that are two people that will rise on this earth. We see, first of all, in verses 1 through 10, we see a beast that comes out of the sea. Sea represents people. So coming up with dominion over people, we see the Antichrist rise up. Now, what I'm not going to do in this study is I'm not going to spend time trying to determine who the Antichrist is. Because that's a waste of time. And we don't have to know because we're not going to be here. Okay, so I'm not going to get into that in this study. I just don't feel like that's an important aspect of this. People have always tried to determine who it is, and you can count numbers and do all that, and you can make everybody, you can make me the Antichrist if you so choose, I guess. We come up with every president that I've ever lived under was considered the Antichrist by somebody because they counted the number of their name and came up with it. So, I mean, you know, I'm not here to debate any of that with you. I'm just telling you there's going to come a day that this Antichrist is going to rise up. I believe Scripture is pretty clear about the region he's going to come from. The Bible calls him an Assyrian. That's, people get Assyrians confused with Syria. An Assyrian is a person that lived in the region of Syria, Iraq, Turkey, Iran. There was a region there called Assyria. There are still Assyrians alive today. They just don't have a homeland. Amen. Okay. So the Bible calls him the Assyrian. The Bible talks about it. He's going to be from a certain kingdom, that Roman Empire kingdom in that range. Talks about some other things, so we could come up with ideas, but ultimately he's going to rise up as a world leader, empowered by Satan, and in the midway point of tribulation, he's going to break peace with everyone, and he's going to wage war against the world. The second beast that we see in chapter 13 starts at verse 11, and he comes up from the earth, and this is the false prophet. So the Antichrist is going to have a false prophet. This is where I'm going tonight. This false prophet is going to point people towards the Antichrist. You remember when he talks about the beast? I think it's Daniel. He talks about the beast is going to be set up and all people have to worship him. And then he will give the beast a voice. This false prophet will be able to have power for all false wonders, lying wonders, and false miracles. This false prophet is going to be basically the spiritual leader of the Antichrist kingdom. Okay? So understand the world is going to be deceived. There's an unholy trinity that rises. Satan empowers the Antichrist, his son, who then on earth is empowered by the false prophet who tries to imitate the working of the Spirit of God. See, Satan is always trying to imitate God. He always tries to do things to imitate God. So even in this setting, he is going to try to imitate God. But he will fail miserably because he is a defeated foe. Now, here's what I want to say to you. The Spirit of Antichrist is more important to understand than who the Antichrist is. You got to hear that. The religion, the spirit of, and I believe, now there are going to be, we're going to talk about this as we move along. There's a lot of people that want to try to say the Roman Catholic Church and all these kind of things. I think we're beginning now to see what the religion of the end times is going to look like. And I don't think it has much at all to do with religion as we know it now, even though it's going to try to take the name of that. And we're seeing it right now because the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in this world. And we are seeing it. And this is what I want to share with you for just a moment about this current age, the current, if I can be clear in this, this current church age that we live in is identified by a remnant church that follows Christ and by a church that calls themselves the church but does not follow Christ, but yet are being used to seduce away believers. And that is among us today. The current setting that we are looking at in our world, in our church age today that we are living in, I believe is setting the stage for what's going to be seen in this tribulation period. I believe we are seeing the beginnings of it, and we are seeing what this is going to look like, where people claim some sort of gospel, but they have fashioned it after their own desires. Does that sound like anybody? That sounds like the devil's work. That's what he does. He was the choir director of heaven, if you want to call him that. He was the worship leader of heaven. And he decided he wanted to raise his throne up above God's. And ever since then, he has went about seducing and trying to lie to people. And he wants to get just close enough. Do you know there were some things that he said to Eve that were not far from the truth, but was not the truth? Come on now. It's not a new thing. He's been doing this from the beginning. But we are seeing it as never before, I believe, in the church today. That's why I believe the coming of the Lord is nearer today than we can ever imagine. Because I believe we are seeing the enemy getting his tentacles into the church, that those that have not given their lives to Christ are going to be seduced away. And we are seeing it among us today. our culture and our world has drifted to a point that they have ingrained themselves even within the church, and they are pulling away. The Bible says that the deception of that day is going to be so strong that if the days were not shortened, that even the very elect would be deceived. Amen. And we got scripture. Isaiah 5:20 talks about a time when they're going to call evil good and good evil. They're going to exchange bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Everything that's good is going to be called wrong, and everything wrong is going to be called good. We're living it, people. All you got to do is turn your news on. Watch your news. Watch your evening news. Watch every story about Christianity, and you will see the spirit of Antichrist at work among us. Watch every story that is put out. You go read, I won't take the time to read it, but you go read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and you read about the day we're living in. You read about those who have turned their backs on God. They want to worship the creature more than the creator. You read about those who have given themselves into all sorts of sexual impurity and perversion. They have turned away from the word of God, and they have fed themselves. The Bible talks about, Paul would write and talk about it as, it's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Amen. And we are living there, and it says those will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't. They will not inherit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is another passage of scripture that talks about it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, here's what he says. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you have been washed, you have been cleansed, you have been purified. It was creeping in then, but now even more, because we're hurtling towards this end of the ages moment. 1 Timothy talks about seducing spirits that will draw away and pull away. And let me hit this real quickly with you. This all comes down to identity issues. Everything Satan does and everything this Antichrist in the end times, it's going to be all about identity. You remember the 144,000 were sealed in the forehead by God and protected? So what does the enemy do when the Antichrist rises to power? We didn't hit it, but let me tell you what he does. He develops a mark so he can mark his people, so he can show God, well, I got more people on my side than you have on your side. It's all about identity. And the Bible says, if you partake of that mark in that moment and you willingly give yourself over to that mark, you lose all hope of coming back to Christ. Not my words. That's what the Word teaches us. And we are hurtling towards those moments today. It's all about identity. Satan tries to devour our identity and bring him into his will. We're seeing it in our spiritual life and in what is considered religious today. Because when you see the Word of God rejected for what it says and replaced with the opinions of men, you see the spirit of Antichrist at work. How many understand we live in a world right now that is rejecting the Word of God for what He says and is trying to replace it with the opinions of men? It's happening all around us. It's happening in churches. Not just in the world, in churches. It's creeping in everywhere. Where we want to take the opinions of men and we want to elevate them to the status of the Word of God. That's an identity issue. Our identity is found in Christ based upon His Word. Not what we think about His Word, not what we understand about it, but what Christ has declared, what the Word of God speaks. Let the Word and God be truth, and let every man be a liar. We must build our lives on the Word and not our opinions. Our identity is settled there. The identity of the headship of the world. Who owns this? Who is in control of all this? The enemy is trying to say he is. And he's got many Christians believing he's in control. He's not in control. God is well able. God has his plan is going forward even as we speak. When the sovereignty of God is scoffed at, the Antichrist, spirit of Antichrist, is at work among us. How many know the sovereignty of God is being questioned all around us? Let me say this as boldly as I know how to say it without being hurtful and mean. But the issues we're having over gender, and it's all identity, and it is all dealing with the sovereignty of God. Amen? Because God has made man and woman. He created them male and female. Right? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be hurtful. People are deceived. People are struggling, and for various reasons and all types of reasons. But that still doesn't mean that it's even up for debate. In God's eyes, it's a settled thing. But this identity, the spirit of Antichrist, is trying to creep in and tell people, well, it doesn't really matter what God says about you. It's what you think. And so we've gone to such absurdity that we got people that are obviously playing one thing and they just self-identify as something else. Amen. I'm sorry, and I'm not. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not railing against people. I'm saying the spirit of Antichrist is at work among us. And it's identity issues that are attacking mankind. Because the enemy wants to identify you rather than God identify you. The task given to men and women from the very beginning was to be fruitful and multiply. But God had always put parameters on that statement. Because he would say from the very beginning, you would leave your father and mother, and the man and woman would cling to one another. And in that setting, as man and wife, they would be fruitful and they would multiply. And that is being attacked today. It's identity issues. The fruitful and multiplying image bearers are being attacked and told we're crazy for standing for that. You're telling people they can't just be who they are. No, we're telling people this is how God made us. We're calling now sexual sin normal rather than immoral and perverted. And what the enemy has done to us is he has dug in to us and he's got us arguing about the superficial things rather than the deep truths. Because here's what the Bible says. Do you know the Bible always lumps sexual perversion into one lump? It doesn't just pick and choose. He doesn't just stand up and say homosexuality is wrong. But the enemy has got it in the church's ear and said, well, we will stand up against homosexuality. But the Bible doesn't just deal with homosexuality, people. It deals with sexual perversion and sexual immorality of all types, heterosexual and homosexual. Amen. Just the truth. We might not want to hear it, but it's still the truth. The life issues are about identity. From abortion to euthanasia. So from the womb all the way up to where, but now when a person reaches a certain age and they're not useful anymore, then it's okay to just kind of move them on out of the way so the younger ones can have the resources. No care for human life. We value our animals equally with humans. And I want to tell you, I've got pets. I've had pets. I don't have them currently, but I love pets. I love those animals. But they are not equal to humans. We love them. We treat them well. You should. They become like family. They become family. There's no doubt about that. We had a little dog for all those years, and when we had to put him down, that was hard. We cried and shed tears. Nothing wrong with that. But we do not value creatures to the same place that God has placed humankind, because God put his life and image in us. Amen. Well, that's all right. I know that's not popular, but that's still. It's identity issues. We'll let people live in starvation and poverty and homelessness, and we won't treat them right, but we'll fight all around the globe. People will fight for animals, but they won't stand up and fight for people. Amen. Come on now. Okay. It's the Spirit that has moved in. And we got to be very careful as a church. And I'm going to close. But we got to be very careful as a church. I'm going to hit a couple of things and close. But we got to be very careful because these are truths. And we have to speak these truths. But we have to learn to speak the truth in love. And we have to make sure people are well aware that we love them no matter what they believe, think, the way they act, who they are. We are to be like Jesus, and we are to show the love of Christ and reach. People are redeemable. People have value in God's eyes. People have been given life by God. They are His, and we must never not only not forget that, but we must never not act like they are anything less than that. The most vile sinner among us, in our own eyes, should be us. Hear me now. Hear what I'm saying. Paul said, I considered myself the chief of sinners. I mean, he didn't look at others and say, boy, you're terrible, and I'm no, he always remembered what it took for Christ to redeem him. And I'm not saying consider yourself a sinner. I'm saying never forget what it took to redeem you, because it took the very same sacrifice to redeem you that it takes to redeem that worst person you can come up with in your mind. And that's how we should treat one another. We should love one another. Don't let this spirit of Antichrist divide and bring division and bring haughtiness and bring pride. Pride's of the devil. God hates a proud look. And I want to tell you, you don't ever find more proud looks than sometimes what you find in churches. Man, there's some church people that you worry about them walking around when it's raining real hard, because they got their noses so high up in the air, they may not make it out of that rainstorm. Amen. We don't let the spirit of Antichrist divide us. Just speak the truth in love. Hold to the word. Let the word be our source. Let love be the way we go about. But don't back away from the truth. What good does it do to coddle people with lies rather than love people with truth? When I'm wrong, I need to be told, hey, I love you, but you're wrong. When my parents got on to me, I knew they loved me, but I was wrong. Amen. I'm not saying we treat our other people like our parents treated us, but I'm saying let the word go out of you and stand on the word. Amen. It's identity issues. So those things are all taking place in Revelation, and the spirit of the Antichrist rises up, and it becomes even worse because now you're either identified with Christ or protected by Him and believing His message, or you're identified by this mark of the Antichrist. Identity now is set. And judgment comes from identity, who you identify with. So, I'm going to close with this. The next thing that happens in verses 15 and 16, then judgment begins to be poured out. Two more angels come and they cry, and we'll talk about that as we move forward. After the gospel is going out, they cry about judgment coming. The Lord Himself tramples out His wrath. And we find these bold judgments, and I'm just going to give them to you real quickly. We see sores fell upon all those who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped His image. Sea turns to blood. And every living creature that was in the sea died. This is coming close to the end now. Water turns to blood. Not only the sea, but now the rivers and springs are turning to blood. You remember we were talking about this earlier in the early part of tribulation? He was talking about the rivers, talking about kind of Euphrates and the sea, the Dead Sea, and all. But now this is worldwide attacks or judgments that are falling now, because now the end has come. Men are scorched. The sun, the heat was turned, and there was a great heat, and they were scorched. And the Bible says they blasphemed to God. Darkness and pain falls, and then the Euphrates dries up. And the last bowl, the earth, is utterly shaken. That's a world in chaos. That's a world that has completely given itself to identity over to the Antichrist and to Satan, and is reaping the judgment of God. Amen. For those who have identified with Christ are either in heaven or protected. Amen. So we make our choice tonight, before, so we avoid, we tell everyone we know, keep your identity in Christ. And this hits home. I've got close family. I've got loved ones. I've got friends. I've got people I know that are giving their identity in Christ over to the spirit of Antichrist. And my heart hurts for them. And I'm not going to argue with them every time I see them. And I'm not going to try to carry my big old family Bible and pound them on the head every time I see them. Even though I want to. But I must always try to be asking God to be sensitive to the Spirit to share this gospel of Jesus Christ with them at all times. Amen? Because I don't want to see them go through what's even going to get worse. Stand to your feet with me. We're going to pick back up next week in chapter 17. And we're pressing forward. 2 more weeks to go. Now the last week, it's going to get a whole lot better. Because the last week, we're going to talk about eternity with the Father. Amen? How many are ready to get to that place? Amen? This is tough. But this is the world we live in, and the world as it's headed. But never forget, what's our pullback from tonight as we close in prayer? Pull off from tonight is this. This world is never without a witness of the gospel. Satan tries to be a counterfeit to all that God does, but God is in control. And if our identity is found in Christ and nothing else, we are forever protected and forever in His hand. That's the best news I know to give you. Amen. So we navigate through all this other stuff, but that's the message. And when we see deception around us, choose the Word. Choose Christ. Choose to keep your identity in Christ. Well, but it seems like, you know, this person feels this way, that way. What's the Word say? My identity's in Christ. I love them, but I won't follow their deception. I will follow Christ. Amen.